Welcome to Pastor Talk. Join us as we discuss the issues of the church and the matters of the heart. We pray that you will be encouraged and strengthened today as we join our host, international evangelist and longtime pastor, Tom Sears.
And welcome inside of Pastor Talk, this episode. Thanks for being here with us. I am Pastor Tom Sears, pastor of New Beginnings Church in Good Hope, West Virginia. And if you'd like to send me an email, you can do so by emailing Pastor Sears, that's S-E-A-R-S, at gmail.com. Pastor Sears at gmail.com. Our mailing address here at Pastor Talk, New Beginnings Church, is 8901 Good Hope Pike, Lost Creek, West Virginia, 26385. Again, welcome. We are excited to be here with you. And in studio with me, the mainstay of the program, Kevin Poth. Kevin, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Glad you're here with us. We're excited to have you as always. So actually, you and I were having a conversation after church today. And ladies and gentlemen, again, we record Pastor Talk between services. Today we happen to have our dinner this afternoon later. Well, this evening, I suppose. But we're hanging out and just kind of talking after church. And you were talking about some of the things that we talked about on last week's program about, you know, one of the things Daniel Johnson had said was that, you know, God was showing him this. There was coming a time where people would begin to run back to the truth instead of running from it, and that it was going to cause a separation in the church between those who really wanted truth and those who obviously didn't want it. And you were talking about how important it was for the church to understand that God's going to begin to deal with the church. In the Word of God, we're taught that judgment begins at the house of God. And so I think the word you used was correction, that the church needs to be corrected and put in a position where we can receive people who are hungry for what's true and what's real. Go ahead.
Last week we mentioned that the church sees God as love. But being a loving father that he is, he corrects his children. As any parent who loves their child when he goes to touch a hot stove will smack their hand and tell them, "Don't touch, it's hot." You're not doing it to inhibit their fun or not let them have fun, but you're doing it for their protection, for their safety. And in our discussion, what came to mind was that the Lord is going to have to correct the church. And in that correction, there's going to be a great falling away. Some people will not take the correction. But those who do take the correction will lose their spots and wrinkles in the church, because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And the people are going to be drawn to the new, I shouldn't say new, the restored church, where it's running the way it's supposed to run, believing what it's supposed to believe. And that truth will draw, because Christ is being lifted up, not our ideals, not our personalities, not our egos, but he is being lifted up. And he wouldn't be a good father. The word says there's going to be a great falling away, but there's also going to be a great revival. And he would not be a good father sending those people to the uncorrected church, if I'm making sense.
Yeah, I think it makes sense. I think that what you're saying is that he is going to bring a correction to the church that enables us to be positioned in a place where we can help people. I guess it seems to me, and I'm thinking, I think it's in the book of Isaiah where we're told that we're basically offering deliverance but haven't been delivered. We're offering things that we haven't experienced. And then when the world comes in, it's like a car salesman with a bait and a switch. You know, this is what you can get if you come to our church, but once you're here, we don't really have that. But we can give you this great program. We can do this. We can do that. I think it makes sense. I think it makes sense that God's trying to position us in a place where we can actually help people and be, you know, more than just doing things, but being anointed to do things.
And it's not only so that we can help people, but the word says that tramp a child in the way it should go. And we're all God's children. Mm-hmm. He's trying to train us in the way that we should go, not the way that we think we should go or what is more pleasant to go. Because as you and I both know, trying to live and follow the will of God is not always the most pleasant thing to do or the easiest thing to do. If you look at many of the prophets, they were under persecution for doing what they were told. You know, trying to live out God's purpose for their life, they were persecuted. Nobody enjoyed it, but that's what God instructed them to do, and their reward is in heaven, not here on earth. And too many times we want our pie first and not our dinner and our vegetables, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, you were mentioning a falling away, and I go to Scripture here, and Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writing, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," I believe speaking of the catching away, or as the church has come to know it, the rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." So Kevin, let's kind of guide this conversation. What do you believe that falling away is? When we talk about, because a lot of people, they say, you know, that's apostasy, that's the church, that means they fall into a doctrine that's not God's doctrine. Some people, on the other hand, believe that it's actually people leave the church. You know, it's a falling away as they've left the church. I tend to believe that it's more of a spiritual condition, and that it's not necessarily people are leaving the church, but that they're believing a lie. Something I said in my sermon this morning is that the Bible talks about how false prophets have crept in unaware. And what that means is they're kind of, they're blending in. They look the part, they fit the part, so to speak, but they're teaching doctrines that are not of God. I actually believe that's what apostasy is, what that falling away is right there.
I agree with you, but if, as I like to put sometimes my personal thoughts as KP theory.
Okay.
Not that it's not scriptural.
Right.
But you're don't take my word as absolutely scripture,
right,
is what I'm trying to get at.
Right.
So a KP theory is the apostasy would be actually leaving the church.
Okay.
God's holy church. Not necessarily the church building, not necessarily the congregation, but the church that is going to be actually caught up with him. The one who is serving in truth, the one who is in righteousness, who is serving the one true God, not our imagination like we mentioned last week. But it's the true universal church.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a child, I thought everybody that went to church was going to go to heaven. Then I got the revelation that there are people who are sitting in church who are not actually saved, that though they, like you said, look the part, don't meet the requirements.
Okay. So you believe attendance, church attendance, or not church attendance? Let's kind of cover that ground. It could be church attendance, but is it, you believe, a rebellion against the things of God, even if remaining in the church?
Yes.
Okay. We agree.
Yes.
So since we agree on that, so that's where we are. Ladies and gentlemen, you may have a different theory, and we would love to hear it. You build on the conversation if you choose to share it with us. PastorSears@gmail.com would love to hear from you on this. Now, let's talk about it from another perspective, because some people believe that falling away mentioned there is actually the rapture. Yeah, I know. Look at that face. Wow, you were as perplexed as I am. But there is a teaching out there. To prove that, let me dig a little deeper here. I'm looking at Grant Jeffrey's King James Version Prophecy Study Bible, and it states when referencing the scripture there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, he says that Paul reveals that there will be a falling away first. And then he says, note that though the majority of the scholars believe this is an aggressive rebellion against the things of God, a small group contend that the Greek word apostasia used here refers to the rapture in Greek. The word apostasia means the departure away from something or someone. While traditionally this has been applied to a departure from the beliefs of the church, some Bible students say that this word may refer to the departure of the church or its rapture from the earth. Since this interpretation is not well supported by the context of the surrounding verses, the majority of scholars believe that the concept of religious apostasy and rebellion against God is the intent of this Greek word and its English translation. So, there is a group of people that believe that when it says a falling away first, it's talking about the rapture. Now, this is not necessarily the direction I plan to go with the program, but that's okay. Like I said, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest things, and Kevin and I have talked about this, and the other guests that we have had, we've talked about how one of the greatest experiences we've had that I remember growing up when I stayed with my granny and papaw was after service, whether it be a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, we always went out to eat, and you know there were some church folk that went with us, and I can just remember the conversations. And I know as I've grown up in the pastoral ranks, some of the greatest things that I have enjoyed is kind of hanging out and just talking about things, you know, well, I think this or I think that, and that's really that kind of grabs what we're trying to accomplish here. So if we don't go exactly where we started, which I can already tell you we're down a road that we didn't intend to go down, but it's okay because we trust God that it will be beneficial. And we, you know, you said the KP theory. When it comes to end times, there's a lot of people that hold the belief that they're right. I am not one of those people. I think that there's a lot of information we still don't know. I think there's a lot of information out there that we're still waiting on. So with that being said, let's tread these waters very carefully. One of the greatest, for me, I was taught and raised to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? I know you're chuckling because you're like, oh, here we go. Yes, we're headed down that road. So I was taught to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and what that in essence means, ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening and you don't know what that means, that's okay. A pre-tribulation rapture basically means that the church will be taken, you know, those who are Christians, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, will be removed from earth just prior to a period of 7 years of what is considered the tribulation or the great tribulation period. Tribulation being the first 3.5, great tribulation, the last 3.5, you know, that type of thing. I have always had, there's always been this tremendous hang up for me. I could never reconcile it with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to read it again. This has been my issue, to where what I was taught to believe, it always rubbed me. There was a little bit of friction at this point. Basically, here's what it says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I believe that that man of sin, the son of perdition, we're speaking of the Antichrist. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So if we're speaking of the Antichrist there, I have always read that. When I read falling away, I always believed apostasy. You know, basically what we said we agreed on. Okay. So, but, you know, some people believe that that's actually speaking of the rapture. Now, I'm not saying those people are wrong. I'm just saying I don't necessarily agree. Now, someone out there listening, you may have a tremendous viewpoint on this. Again, PastorSears@gmail.com would love to hear it, because I'm open-minded on this, because I think there's a lot of information we don't have. Okay, anyway, do you think that's possible? Well, okay, instead of me asking the question, you have something you want to say. Just say it.
Looking. Same verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, apostasy. The Strong's definition of the Greek means defection from truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I'm gonna kind of play both sides of this fence, which I don't enjoy doing, by the way. I'm not a fence rider. But when I look at this, some people would interpret it as a departure away from something or someone. Some people would interpret that. They would believe that that Greek word would be interpreted as a departure away from something or someone. Now, I don't agree that it's speaking of the catching away or the rapture. I don't think it even fits into the context of what's being said there, but some people do believe that. I don't know where they get it from, but that's what they believe. You're looking at the original language from the Strong's Concordance, and it says a departure from truth.
Defection from truth.
Defection from truth. Okay. Which would indicate that, you know, that's what we would tend to agree with, right?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So we went down that trail. I think we'll turn around and go back to where we were. Before we end up down a whole nother thing. You know how that is.
Yes.
Yeah, you know how that is. Okay, so a defection from truth. So this falling away, back to what we were originally talking about, you believe that the defection from truth, and correct me if I'm wrong, that the process, okay, the defection from truth, the departure from the truth, the apostasy that's mentioned there, the falling away, you actually think that the process there will lead to more people wanting the truth. Is that what you're saying?
In a way, yes.
Okay.
I think, KP theory once again, that when the Lord deals with the church, he's going to deal in truth. And some people don't want to hear the truth because that means they're going to have to change and that they were wrong. Mm-hmm. Nobody likes being told that they were wrong.
Right.
But it's all in your heart. Somebody who is humble and who honestly wants what God wants in their life will accept his truth and will accept his correction. It may not be pleasant because no whipping I ever had was ever pleasant as a child. My mom used a belt and a board. Didn't hurt me none. But, and it brought me up if it wasn't for her doing that, I wouldn't be here doing this right now.
Yeah, yeah.
But there are some who honestly hate being told how to live. If it doesn't fit their ideals of their lifestyle, the truth is going to be highly offensive. When Christ was here preaching, he was highly offensive to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious heads at the time. We shouldn't be anything different.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're going to run, they're going to run from the truth. If that makes sense.
It does. Okay, so going back to what Daniel had said last week, and then, you know, just a continuation of what we're discussing today, there seems to be the idea that there's going to be two things at work. And I think this is what I'm gathering from what the two of you have discussed, is there's going to be two things at work. One, there's going to be revival amongst God's remnant, amongst God's people, who are longing for truth, who are longing for a move of God, and they no longer want church as usual. There's going to be a revival, which is a really positive thing. But there's also going to be those people who are offended, that walk away or fall away, because they're going to consider the move of God. Maybe they'll consider it religious, which I always find interesting, because they're going to consider a move of God religious, but it's their religion that prevents them from seeing a move of God.
It doesn't fit their status quo.
Yeah.
Which revival won't. Revival, one of the definitions I've always loved and read, mm-hmm. was bringing back into use. Not only back to life, but back to use.
Okay. Yeah, I like that. I like that because if you think about, you cannot be revived unless you have once been alive or been used, right? So I like that, to bring back to use. So God wants to do something in the church that not only revives us, but puts us back into use.
Yeah. A while back, I preached a sermon called Broken, or the Toolshed Revival.
Mm-hmm.
Where I have many tools that I've broken, hammers, screwdrivers, whatever. They were once useful.
Mm-hmm.
They served their purpose. You could pull the nail with the hammer or drive the nail. I broke the claw part, so can't pull too many more nails with that one. But in the sermon, I illustrated us as the tools. We were once used. When we got saved, we wanted to be used. We wanted to drive the nail. We wanted to saw the lumber. We wanted to put the screw where it needed to be, but for whatever reason, we were applied the wrong way and we broke. God wants to repair us, repair our spirit,
mm-hmm.
to bring us back into use, put that claw back on the hammer, to straighten out the head on the screwdriver, to sharpen the teeth on the saw, to be brought back into use, to build his kingdom again. If we lay around broken, we're not able to be used.
Yeah.
But if we'll let him take us to his workshop and the teeth on the saw be sharpened and he does the repairs, if we let him, because that's our choice, we can stay there feeling sorry for ourselves in the broken toolbox that this is really not good for anything but scrap. But we allow him to take us out of that place, repair us, bring us back into use to revive us. Then we can be used again to build his kingdom.
I think something that I really took from that right there was how you talked to you specifically about the hammer, and you broke the claw part of the hammer. You know, technically you could still use the other side, right? I mean, you could still pound nails with that hammer.
Yeah.
Okay. So how many of us in the church are walking around that way? Like it's not that we're not useful. We can, but we're not being used
as much.
As much or as...
Effectively.
Effectively or even completely.
Correct.
Or as complete as we should be. Like, we're not... It's not the perfect will of God.
Correct. We're still trying... We're prying paint cans open with the messed up screwdriver, but we can't put the screws back where they need to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're used for something, but not our intended purpose.
Ladies and gentlemen, this morning at New Beginnings Church, I preached a message as we approach the Christmas season about procrastination, about procrastinating. You think about, we procrastinate when we're buying gifts, we procrastinate on homework, we procrastinate on, you know, things at our workplace, maybe it's a chore at home, we procrastinate. But I talked about this morning a group of individuals who procrastinated, spiritually speaking, to their demise. And when we come back, I want to share that with you from Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And we'll finish out the program having a discussion about that and, well, who knows what else. You're listening to Pastor Talk. I am Pastor Tom Sears, joined in studio by Kevin Poth, and we are super excited that you are here with us. And I just want to give a shout out, if I can, to our listeners on PodPoint, because our numbers continue to rise there. Those who subscribe to this program continue to increase weekly. So I want to give a very special shout out to you. And if you're listening on the Spreaker app or any other Spotify, iHeartRadio, any of those places, well, we're just as happy that you're here as well. And we've recently added to our locations for our program, blogtalkradio.com/action ministries, and you can hear not only Pastor Talk, but you can also listen to the What's Important Now radio program and any other programs that we produce. Thank you for being here. We'll be right back.
In the middle of uncertainty, will you meet me here? Will you bring me closer to your heart? I'm stuck between what's right and wrong. I'm wanting to hear from you, but I'm questioning everything. My flesh is pulling, my spirit is leading it. I'm stuck right here, wanting given, I wanna do it, but I'm not sure if I can. So in the silence, I will sing to you. I won't take steps till I know it's your will. To the shore, so if you could take my hand, Lord. My flesh is pulling, my spirit's leading, and I'm stuck right here. I want to give in, I want to do it, but I'm not sure if I can. So in the silence, I will stand still. Won't take steps when I know it's your will. reality seems unmovable, but I know it won't worry, he couldn't move it. So I'm giving it to you as I stand still. So in the silence I'll stand still. I won't take steps till I know it's your will. The mountain seems unmovable, but I know it won't worry, we couldn't move it. So I'm giving it to you as I stand still. As I stand still, giving it to you, oh Lord, as I stand still.
Welcome to Pastor Talk. Join us as we discuss the issues of the church and the matters of the heart. We pray that you will be encouraged and strengthened today as we join our host, international evangelist and longtime pastor, Tom Sears.
And welcome back inside of Pastor Talk. I am Pastor Tom Sears, and thanks for being here. We're going to continue our discussion. By the way, during that break, that was my daughter Brianna singing a song that she wrote titled In the Silence, I Will Stand Still. That song actually came from a place of pain and hurt for her. And it's amazing how God can take any situation and really turn it into something that can be used for His glory. So super proud of her. Kevin, we were talking there before the break about, several different things, but I promised that when we came back, we would take a look at the scripture found in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins. Let me read that, and then let's have a little bit of a discussion. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now, during that time, it was custom in marriage ceremonies for the groom to leave, go and build a home. When the home was complete, he would come back. There would be a celebration through the streets, but there was also sort of a prerequisite. You had to have a torch or a lamp that was burning in order to be able to walk as a part of that celebration. So, the first thing that stands out to me is that scripture, that parable that Jesus describes, verses 1 through 12, talks about how there were five who were wise, five who were foolish. Another way of looking at it, five who were prepared, five who were unprepared. And when the moment came to be a part of that celebration, they were not ready. They didn't have enough oil. And then if we were to ask Jesus, what does all that mean? What does the parable mean? He follows that up in verse 13 by saying, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man returns. So this is something that is, in my mind, crucial for us today. Unfortunately, we don't talk about it as much. But I talked about this morning about how we procrastinate. We have fallen asleep, and many of us have fallen asleep with religion as the lullaby, with church, with ministry as the lullaby. And what's happening is we are failing to see that Jesus is coming soon, and we may not be prepared as the church for that moment. We've fallen asleep. There's no oil.
If you read, all 10 of them started with oil. The difference between the foolish and the wise was the wise thought ahead. They were prepared. But all of them started with some oil. All their lamps, when the evening started, all their lamps were full. The foolish ones didn't have enough to carry. They were hoping that the bridegroom would come soon, that what they had brought would have been enough. The bridegroom tarried, which made them, their lamps burn out. They even had some when the cry came out, but they knew it was not enough to get to the marriage feast, or the marriage, as it's stated. What I'm trying to get at is that, and when they asked, let us have some of your oil, or let us have some of your anointing to get us through, we're not going to be able to get through or into the promised land or into the Father's house on somebody else's anointing, on somebody else's relationship, because of what grandma did, what grandpa did, what mom and dad did. We're not going to be able to get into the marriage feast of the Lamb on somebody else's anointing. The oil often refers to the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Let us have some of your oil. Let us have some of your anointing. We can't do that. We have to go and purchase the oil for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And what would that? Okay, so let's break that down for a second, because it is a very good point. If you look there in verse 3, it says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, meaning that there was oil in the lamp, but they took no extra. And then verse 4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what does it mean when we talk about being prepared, not trying to get in on someone else's coattails, so to speak, or on someone else's anointing? What does that mean preparation-wise for an individual who maybe is faithful going to church but has not connected intimately with the Father?
You would have to make that connection. You would have to spend the time in prayer. You have to spend the time in reading. You have to build that relationship. We can't. You have to do the work. You can't go to Arnold Schwarzenegger and say, I want some of your muscles. You know, you have to put the work in the gym if you want the strength that he had, or any other strong person has. They just can't give it to you. You have to put the work in. If I wanted to lose weight, I just can't have somebody else go do the workout for me. I have to do the workout. I have to put the effort in and be conscious that it's going to take work and effort to do it. And the wise virgins, this may not have been their only marriage that they've attended. They have gone into that presence before, so they knew that it would take more than what their lamp would carry. The others may have been first time. This is complete speculation on my part, not knowing what all it may actually take. But they paid the consequence anyway.
If we take that scenario you just referenced again, and you said your take on it, but if we examine that for a moment and you think about that there were, let's say that the five had been a part of something like this before, they were wise based upon information maybe that had been provided. You know, we've often talked about, you know, raising up or training up a child in the way they should go. Maybe they were prepared for this moment by other people who said, listen, when that day comes, this is something that you need to do. Make sure you not only have oil in your lamp, but have enough to get you through so that you're not disqualified, so to speak. No matter how they came about that information, they had it. And they're smart. They're wise. They are prepared. They're not procrastinating and saying, well, I'll just wait until someone says the bridegroom's coming and then I'll go get oil. They're ready. You would have to assume that in those situations, they also were willing to share information that had been provided to them. You know, you often think about, you know, the church. We have the knowledge that we have, and we share that with others. So again, I'm making an assumption off of your assumption, which I know can be scary, but I think it's logical. It could also be interpreted then that if the wise shared, if they shared not oil but knowledge or information, then the foolish didn't listen. And I think that paints a picture of where we are in this country, in modern day Christianity. There is a small remnant, there is a small group of people who are clinging to the truth that is found in God's word. They will not bow their knee to Baal. They will not cave in on doctrinal issues. They're holding firm to what the Bible says. They are not a part of the crowd that thinks the Bible is outdated and that it's no longer relevant in today's society. They are not holding to that. They are holding to the truth that has made them free. They are not only holding to it, they are distributing it. They are sharing this information. The truth is, though, in my opinion, that as much information as being passed down and being shared, there are a large group of people as well who are not listening or heeding that call, that word, that truth. And so if I work off your assumption, it's possible that the foolish virgins heard from the wise virgins that, listen, this is how it's going to go. You need extra oil. You think about just, we often hear these stories and we think, well, you know, it's just a little story. It's a little parable. But if you think about human interaction, if you and I went fishing, okay, and we get to the lake and we pull up and I get out and I grab my tackle box and my fishing pole and we go down and we sit by the lake and I'm getting my stuff. I'm rigging up my stuff. I'm getting everything ready. I'm casting out in the water. I look over and you're just sitting there. I'm like, where's your fishing pole? Oh, I didn't bring one. I was going to use yours. You know, there's no way both of us can fish at the same time. That's not going to happen. So human interaction says, I mean, what I would say is, Kevin, I don't know what you're thinking, buddy, but you're going to need a fishing pole. I told you we were going fishing, okay? I would assume that the five wise would have said to the five foolish, wait a minute, you need oil. You do not have enough oil. And I think it represents where we are in the church today, that there is a cry. It goes back to John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There is a cry that's coming from the truth, from those who hold to the truth, I should say. There is a cry saying, come home, get back to the foundations of God's Word, back to the basics. There is a cry, but there are people who refuse to listen.
We hear it. Excuse me. It's like the person who cried wolf. The town heard wolf, wolf. They come running. No wolf. But when the wolf does show up, the boy cries, and nobody comes running. The church has gotten so used to, oh, he's coming back.
Yeah.
We've not seen anything. Prophecy is moving forward always, mm-hmm. whether we perceive it or not, and that's based on our study of it or not. But it's always marching forward. And by the time that this program is over, we're an hour closer to his return.
True.
Every second that ticks by, we are that much closer to his return. But it's been said for so long, the people have gotten dull to it. There's no sense of urgency anymore. The 10 wise put the cry out. Hey, you do need more oil. He'll be here sooner than we think. We don't have to prep for it. You know, I've got enough to get me through. And apparently they didn't. You know, we don't know when he's coming, if it's tonight, tomorrow, or next week. But the one thing that we have to do is be prepared.
Absolutely. Preparation is key, and the whole point of what I said this morning and what I'm trying to pass on to you, the listening audience today, is that procrastination has no place in this day and in this hour. We do not have time to put off for tomorrow what should be done today. Paul said today is the day of salvation, and we make God's grace of none effect when we neglect to cover or to take care of the issues in our lives that need to be taken care of. Part of what Kevin was saying there reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning there with verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. This is important. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the point there is, Peter said, in the last days, Kevin, there would come people who would make fun or mock the coming of Jesus Christ simply because he has not come yet.
Correct. It reminds me of Noah. He told them, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. They've gone like, what's rain? Mm-hmm. But he's still building the ark. You know, massive ship, took many years to build. Laughed at him all the way through till the first raindrop fell. All the animals went on. God closed the door. And God passed his judgment. He didn't close that door until the last animal or human that he wanted on that boat was there. I thank God for his grace and his mercy that he doesn't, has not come as soon as he could have. He could have put any time in our lives. But, as the word said, he's not slack as we call it slack. Mm-hmm. His long suffering, his mercy upon us. He's trying to give every last individual that will ever be on this earth the opportunity to accept him.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I thank him for that grace and that mercy. Because he could have passed judgment many times on any of us.
Amen.
Not by necessarily his coming back, but by our physical deaths. Everybody has that day. Everybody has that appointment. And I encourage you, if you're listening, this is one situation that you cannot put off any longer. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. You're not guaranteed the next 10 minutes or even the next minute from after hearing this. But I encourage you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let him rule and reign in your life. Let him redeem you. Let him restore you. Let him save you. That's why he came in this season to be born of a virgin, that he would grow to be the sacrificial lamb for all our sins, for every man, woman, and child. Don't turn that ultimate gift away. Don't say next week, next month, or I have too much life to live. I can tell you right now, no life. There is no life without him in your heart. You're only walking around in death, and that's all that you can look forward to once you pass, is death without him if you do not accept.
Yes. You know, you say that, and it causes, you know, the program takes a very serious turn, because some of you may be listening to this and you may be thinking, I have heard all of this before. Maybe some of you were even raised in church and you think, you know what, maybe my dad, my grandpa, my whoever, I've heard this before. Well, don't put it off anymore. Don't put it off any longer. That's the whole point of what we're trying to say today, is that we have no time to procrastinate any longer. As Kevin pointed out, no one is promised tomorrow. No one is promised the next minute. You know, just today in our church service, people stood up and they asked prayer for people that they knew that had suffered tragedy or had received a bad diagnosis. One individual from our area just lost his life in a house fire. This is an individual that was relatively young and had an entire life left in front of them. But they didn't get that, because tragedy snuffed that life out. And so what I want you to do, every listener, I don't care if you've been in church for 35 years, we could be those foolish virgins that we think we have enough oil. We think we're prepared. But I'm going to challenge you to search it out. See where you stand with God and allow him to begin to start a renovation project in your heart and in your life. And if you're the one that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, today is your opportunity. We're going to believe that you're hearing this, and it's not by coincidence. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our goal here on Pastor Talk to let you know time is short. Kevin, we believe that there's not very many individuals anymore preaching about how important it is to realize that Jesus is coming again. We talk about a lot of different things in church. We preach about a lot of different things. Many of the sermons are based upon not what is spiritually necessary, but what is emotionally satisfying. And I just believe today we have an opportunity to not only share our hearts, but I believe the heart of our Father that says it's time. It's time for the church to quit playing games. It's time for people to get serious before God.
I was reading Charles Spurgeon's devotional the other night, and it came up to 1 Corinthians 9:22, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And Spurgeon's explanation was Paul's great object was not merely to instruct to improve, but to save. Anything short of this would have disappointed him. He would have men renewed in heart, forgiven, sanctified, and in fact saved. Have our Christian labors been aimed at anything below this great point? Then let us amend our ways, for of what avail will it be at the last day to have taught and moralized men if they appear before God unsaved?
Yeah.
Like you said before, a lot of churches are about the pocketbook. A strong sermon will offend, but offense is what makes you change. If you're unwilling to change, you'll walk out with your pocketbook. There goes the tithe, there goes his paycheck. I was reading in Colossians this week, and it was talking about being deceived by philosophy. And if you look it up in the Greek, it's basically the word we get sophisticated from. Mm-hmm. It was a branch of philosophy where they would say anything that was needed done to win an argument for profit. And it just jumped out at me that we see so many and hear so many sermons about our prosperity, our physical prosperity, not our spiritual prosperity.
And the Bible teaches, rather, that he says, I would that you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. When I hear that word prosperity, the one way I've always explained it, Kevin, is that, you know, it's God going before you making a way where there is no way. And he can use any means necessary. But we've established a sort of a culture today, especially in the American church, where it's specifically about money.
I agree. What comes to my mind when I hear prosperity, speaking of your soul prosperity, is health and life.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can be dead spiritually. You can have all the money in the world and be dead spiritually. But if he wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers, to me that's the health and life of our spirit. Making the ways that there seems to be no way. But where there's God, there's always a way. We have to transform our mindset from looking at what's physically in front of us, the obstacles, change from our point of view of the obstacle, look above the obstacle to the God that can overtake it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, we have reached the end. It's been, I think, a very good conversation, and I want to thank you as always for being here.
Thank you for having me.
That's Kevin Poth, ladies and gentlemen. He's been a mainstay here on Pastor Talk, and we definitely appreciate his time. Well, as I said, we have reached the end of our time together today, but don't fear, don't fret. We'll be back together again soon. I do want to thank you for listening to Pastor Talk, and again, we try to have a conversation. Sometimes that conversation's guided by a plan. Sometimes we have a plan coming in, and sometimes we have, well, we always have a plan coming in, but I guess maybe what I'm trying to say is sometimes that plan, well, it kind of gets changed as we continue to move through the program. But regardless, I think that we have talked about several different things today that is very important to the body of Christ, and I hope that you have benefited from it, and I hope that you have been blessed. Our email address, my personal email, you can contact me at pastorsears@gmail.com, pastorsears@gmail.com. That's S-E-A-R-S. Our mailing address is 8901 Good Hope Pike, Lost Creek, West Virginia, 26385. And as always, ladies and gentlemen, there is a vast amount of ways to connect with this program. We're on iTunes, the Google Podcast, Spreaker.com, blogtalkradio.com/actionministries. You can listen to us on iHeartRadio, Spotify Radio, and our own 24-hour radio station, internet radio station, Spirit Radio. So there's a lot of ways, and I want to thank you no matter how you got here. And oh, by the way, PodPoint has been amazing. Our numbers are really climbing there. But however you're listening, whatever avenue got you here, we're glad you're here. And we hope that you'll return. Until next time, I'm Pastor Tom Sears, and I want to thank you for listening to Pastor Talk. God bless.